angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore.
Jump into the message. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. Luke chapter 1. And I want to start off by simply asking you the question, what are your favorite Christmas songs? It can be carols. It can be outside of a sacred tradition, if you'll call it that. What are your favorite Christmas songs? Silent Night. Okay. Mary, Did You Know? Joy to the World? I'll Be Home for Christmas. Hark the Herald. Who said I'll Be Home for Christmas up there? Okay. Awesome. I love that.
A Holy Night.
A Holy Night. Y'all are more spiritual than I am. I'm thinking Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm thinking Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. I'm thinking songs like that. Really.
That's the response I got
to the
children.
Oh, okay. Wow. I don't know what that says about me or our kids, but yeah, we got a lot of different Christmas songs that are favorite. Any Elvis Presley fans? You like Elvis? And one of his famous songs was Blue Christmas. I'll have a blue Christmas without you. Just be so blue, just thinking about you. Anybody experience a blue Christmas before? And let me clarify. There are blue Christmases in terms of you are going through your first or maybe second or many Christmases, having just lost a loved one. And those kind of blue Christmases, they just break my heart. And let me just say, if you are going through, whether you're in the room or online, if you're going through a Christmas where you've lost somebody, Our prayers and heart are with you, and we love you, and we're here to serve in any way we can. Other Christmases are blue for different reasons, and I listed a few. The first one is this. One of the causes of holiday blues, because we're going to talk about that today, is exhaustion. You know, you burn the candle at both ends. It's like there's not enough hours in the day, and you're just exhausted, and you get through Christmas season, you just kind of take a breath. And I've asked the question before, where did Christmas go? And you kind of wonder, what kind of a Christmas did I have? You're just so exhausted. And that can cause you to kind of be a little down, a little melancholy. Another one, financial pressure, right? You get on Facebook and you see your friends are going to buy the latest this and the latest that for their kids, and now the pressure is on you to fulfill those things, and maybe you don't have the means that they have, and now you start feeling this financial pressure. Maybe it's just difficult financially around Christmas. Financial pressure can cause blues. You can kind of wonder, well, what kind of Christmas can I give my kids if I can't give them a big Christmas? This next one, nostalgia for holidays of the past. Oh, I remember Christmas of 1980. 1970, 1820, whatever your Christmas is of your past that you look back to, maybe you're thinking, wow, those were the good old days. But in truth, if you're honest about the good old days, a lot of times, they're not the good old days, are they? We romanticize things a lot. But that nostalgia, and I get it, like, sometimes I get nostalgic for Christmases when I was a kid. Like, we would look out the window for the UPS truck coming up the road, and I always used to hope beyond hope. I hope they're stopping at my house. And we, in Virginia, back in that day, it would snow. And one Christmas, we had like 2 feet of snow, and I remember the plow coming by. Oh, man, just great memories. But sometimes that nostalgia can kind of cause you to be blue. What about this one? Stress. Anybody ever get stressed during... You've got 15 lists. How many list makers are here? Any list makers? How many of you make a list and then you make a list for your list? And the list for your list for your list, that kind of thing? And all of a sudden you've got so many lists that the stress has multiplied. And you get to the end of Christmas and again it's like you're exhausted and you're stressed out and you're wondering, did I accomplish everything on my list? And if you did, maybe you classify that as a successful Christmas. How about this next one? Sorry, Mamaw, if you're watching this in Danville. I'm not talking about you. The stress of dealing with extended family. Not everybody is blessed to have the extended family that I am privileged and blessed and overwhelmingly just so, so thankful to have. Not everybody is. Sometimes you have to go to places and you sit across from someone who... you're not their biggest fan, and they're not your biggest fan. And there's difficulty of the past, and there are things that have happened. There's a lot of water under the bridge, and there's strain there. And just the thought of facing that person again just kind of causes you to be a little bit blue. And how about this one? Unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we set those for ourselves, right? We set the bar high, and we say, if this is going to be a great Christmas, then it's got to be here. The kids have got to be over the moon when they come down. It's just got to blow all the other Christmases out of the water. And when it doesn't, there's the tendency to think it was not a good Christmas. Now, I know about all these things because I experienced these myself. That I battle against, especially unrealistic expectations. Like, Maddie keeps a running list throughout the year of what she wants for Christmas. We'll be riding down the road. And at first it started out as a stall tactic. You know, divert attention from stuff. And so she would say, Dad, I want this. And so if it's before February, I say, well, put it on your birthday list. If it's after February, I say, put it on your Christmas list. And she has got a mountainous Christmas list. And as a dad, I'm thinking, wow, I've got to provide a lot of this stuff. That's the initial thinking. If you're a young parent, let me just relieve some of the pressure. You don't want to provide everything on their list. That's not good for them. It's not good for you. But there's an unrealistic expectation. And whatever your thing is that makes you blue, I understand. I've been there in many, many cases. And what we want to do over the next several weeks is we just simply want to talk about how do we make this a Christ-centered Christmas? How do we make this a time in which the birthday boy is actually celebrated? And I'm going to give you three tips on how to do that. And we're going to kind of set this up from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In Romans chapter 12, we won't be here. Most of the morning will be in Luke chapter 1. But this is what Paul says in Romans. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. But what's his solution? What's his recommendation? Be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. You are not transformed by trying harder. You're not transformed by getting a different and a better list. You are transformed by, say it with me again, the renewing of your mind. In order to be different, you've got to think different. In order to have a successful Christ-centered Christmas, you need to change your thinking. And that will, I guarantee you, change your Christmas. And let me give you three things that you need to rethink as we talk about having a Christ-centered Christmas. The first one is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 72. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 72. This is the story of Zechariah and a song that he writes after he hears from the angel that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby after a very, very long time, a long time of prayers and agony, a long time of brokenheartedness. An angel comes along and an angel says, John, guess what? Your prayers are answered. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to serve the Lord. And this is John. This is Zechariah's response. John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said long ago to the holy prophets, salvation from our enemy and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. Let's pray. Father, would you speak to us afresh and anew this morning? Challenge us. Father, I pray that you would increase our commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love what he says as we talk about rethinking our celebrations. Notice as you walk down through there, notice what he is celebrating. He's celebrating not for himself personally. He's celebrating the fact that God is coming. That God is coming to redeem his people. That God is fulfilling prophecy. That God is fulfilling the covenant. The covenant made to Abraham centuries, millennia before. Many in Israel wondered if God had forgotten that promise. But Zechariah says, you are remembering your holy covenant. He is celebrating what's most important. He's celebrating what's most important. In your Christmas celebrations, what are you celebrating? What are you celebrating? Are you celebrating what is most important? And before I go any further, let me just kind of let you know, I'm not at all against these beautiful decorations. I'm not at all against the tree lighting that we're going to have tonight at 6 o'clock. Come early, get a good spot, get some hot chocolate and some snack. I'm not against that stuff at all. But if you struggle being blue at Christmas, what if you rethought your celebration to where Christ was at the center of your celebration? I'll never forget one of my first years in Danville there as the pastor there. Christmas fell on a Sunday. And I had a church member come up to me and say, okay, so are we going to have church on Christmas morning? And some of those looks that you're giving me are the same look that I gave him. I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, I guess as long as the building's still there and I'm still alive, I guess we'll celebrate Christmas. Why do you ask? Well, you know, my kids are going to be opening presents and we got family and all that. It's just too much trouble to come out to church. Now, some churches close it on Christmas morning. Hey, that's on them, whatever. I just feel like if you don't celebrate the birth of Christ at church, I mean, where should you celebrate it? You know what I'm saying? But a lot of us, we have bought into this thinking that Christmas, we kind of mention Jesus. But the centerpiece of our Christmas is not at all about Jesus. It's about us. It's about what we want. It's about what we desire. And the truth is, Jesus is the reason for this season. And so if you want your Christmas to change, and just consider this, walk through this with me. Think about this. COVID-19 has hit in 2020. What if 2020, the year of COVID-19, was the year that your Christmases became more meaningful than they've been in a long time? What if 2020 was the year where a Christ-centered Christmas re-entered your life? Again, not to say that the gifts and all that stuff aren't fun and good and all the decorations, I'm all for that. But what if 2020 was the year that Jesus was back in the center of your celebration? And what if that did more than just for you for Christmas season? What if that translated throughout the whole year? What if rethinking your celebrations actually led to an entire life transformation? I think you could look at that, and I think you could call that a successful Christmas. But rethink your celebrations. Number two, rethink your obligations. Rethink your obligations. Look at verse 73 through 75. He's going to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And look at this next part. Look at those words there that are highlighted. What's one of the purposes? It's to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness, in righteousness before him. Now, how often? All our days. All our days. Now, when we think about Christmas and when we think about the list, what comes with those are obligations that sometimes we place on ourselves and at other times are placed on us by others. Obligations of Christmas parties, typically. Obligations of gift giving. Okay, I'm going to go see this many people, this many Christmas events, and so I've got to get this many gifts. And we've got all these obligations. And then my neighbor just put up his Christmas lights, and so I don't want to be outdone. So now I've got to get up in the attic and unball all the Christmas lights that I have, and I've got to get up on the ladder, and I've got to do all this stuff. And there's these obligations that we impose upon ourselves. And when we do that, we miss the whole point of Christmas. See, when Jesus came, he came so we could learn how to spend our days not serving ourselves, but how to serve others and to serve him. I love what Zechariah says. Zechariah says, he came to enable us to serve him. That your life, whether it's December 25th or whether it's May 5th, your life is meant to serve Christ. All our days, Sometimes when we get so caught up in the obligations, we can get down because we can't accomplish everything. And we start feeling blue. And one of the things that I have noticed that when I get down, when I get discouraged, I like to do something. I like to go serve somebody. Anybody ever done that? That if you're feeling down, going and serving someone is a powerful, powerful thing to do. And so let me challenge you. If you're feeling down this week, I want to challenge you to give a call to the Eastern North Carolina Food Bank over there across from Overton Body Shop. Give them a call and say, hey, I want to come and I want to help. And they will say, come on, let's go. You can come and serve. I want to challenge you to call the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Carthage and find out what you can do to serve them. But call someone, call an organization, and seek to serve somebody if you're feeling down. Because here's what happens. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, I love this. A generous person will do what? Prosper. That sounds counterintuitive, that if I give my money away, that doesn't seem like I'm prospering. But isn't it true that whenever you bless somebody else, God ends up blessing you? You've had that happen more than I have, and you could stand up here and you could tell story after story after story about how you were obedient with God's resources because you viewed them as resources. The problem is too many of us view our resources as treasures And when we start viewing our resources as treasures, we become a little more stingy. And I'm so thankful that this is not one of those churches. But when you view your resources as tools, and when you become generous to other people, that will do something for you emotionally and psychologically that no gift you've been given can ever touch. And I like how he finishes it. And whoever refreshes others will be what? Will be refreshed. We've taken youth ministry mission trips to Jamaica and to Mexico, to West Virginia, to Georgia, to all over the place. We've taken them. And every time when we go, I, as the youth pastor, would say, okay, let's go bless some people. Let's go bless some people. And no matter how poor the country that we went to, or how poor the area, every time we left the place, we were more blessed. And if you've ever been on a missions trip, you've experienced this, that you walk away feeling more blessed. Why? Because whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That the obligations that we place on ourselves are not the most important obligations typically in the Christmas season. So what if you took a pause from the obligations that you have? And what if you began to ask the question, who can I be generous to? Who can I refresh? Who can I go to and serve, especially this Christmas season? And mark my words, when you do that, God is going to do an incredible work in your life. And my guess is that when God begins to do that work, it's kind of like a snowball. It just builds and it builds and it builds. And before you know it, you'll be in the middle of June and you're still serving somebody. All because you changed your thinking about Christmas. So rethink your obligations. And finally, number three, rethink your expectations. Rethink your expectations. Can you imagine what it was like when John first heard the news, you're going to have a son? I remember when we found out that Michael was going to be a boy. I came from a family of 4 girls, 1 boy. And I thought for sure I was going to have girls, which is cool. I love my girls. Girls are awesome. Girls are nothing. Sons are nothing like girls, but then girls are nothing like sons. You know how that goes if you're a parent. I don't have any favorites, okay? I've got no favorites. I love all my kids. But I remember when hearing Michael was going to be a boy, I remember thinking, wow. First of all, thank you, Lord. And then I'm going to figure out what sport he can play. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to get him a little Louisville Slugger bat because that's my thing. Baseball, spring training is in February, right? So we're only like 2.5 months away from spring training. All right, come on, spring, right? Put a glove in his crib. I didn't do that. I didn't put a basketball in his crib, didn't put a football. But the temptation was there. Because when we as parents, when we find out we're having kids, we've got expectations of what they're going to be and what we want them to be. I wonder if Zechariah was the same when he heard he's going to have John. But notice what Zechariah says, verse 76. And you, my child, we call an NBA All-Star, an MLB All-Star. That's not at all what it says, is it? He is declaring to the Lord that I'm going to follow what you've told me to do. That this is a son that I've been waiting for years. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Now that phrase right there in verse 78. If you think that God, if you're away from God, if you don't know him, and if you think he's mad at you, would you read verse 78? 77 and 78, through the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because of the tender mercy of God. God is not after you to condemn you or judge you. God is after you because he loves you. And in his mercy, he sent Christ to die for you and then to rise for you. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. And Zechariah is saying, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Why? To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a path of peace. whatever Zechariah's expectations were when he was praying for a child, and who knows, this may be right in line with what his expectations were. I don't know. I just know that my initial thinking when I heard I was going to have a son, my initial thinking was, he's going to be this, and he's going to be this, and he's going to be this. And what Zechariah does is Zechariah, he says, Lord, I'm going to follow you and do what you told me to do. He's going to serve you. He's going to serve you. So the expectations like that, expectations of what your Christmas tree looks like, expectations of what your family pictures look like. You know, every year we talk about family pictures and we're planning, okay, we talk about them. This year we're planning them and we're going to execute it. And I've got high hopes. I really do. Because you get on Facebook and you see people that thought ahead back in the summer, right? And they did their Christmas card pictures in July on the beach and all that kind of stuff with the Christmas hats on and all that in shorts. And I look at those pictures and I'm like, oh, those are beautiful. Those are great. And then I think about our family picture and I think, oh, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be great. And then something happens inside of me. I'm reminded of my kids, right? Not every family picture turns out well, does it? And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But sometimes when our expectations are so high, when our expectations are wrong, it can cause our view of Christmas to be off. But what if you changed your expectations? That instead of your expectations being giving the perfect gift or receiving the perfect gift, what if your expectations, instead of having all the family together, which I love having all the family together, I think that's terrific. What if your expectations, instead of those things, what if your expectation was for you to be the gift to somebody? For you to find somebody to serve? Men, I challenge the 8:30 men, I challenge you as well. I want to challenge you to spend this week or part of this week and come up with an intangible thing, something that you can't buy at the store. Come up with an intangible gift that you can give to your family that will mean something to them. It may be as simple as giving up the remote control. Then you pick your wife up off the floor because she's never seen a remote or handled one. She's heard about them. But find something intangible that you can do for the people in your life that says you are more important than I am. Because if you think about this, when Jesus came, that's exactly what he was saying to us. That you are more important. So instead of expecting the big gifts, instead of expecting the big parties, what if we became the gift? What if we gave our lives away? What if we changed our thinking? I would say it would change our Christmas. And so my challenge to everybody is, this week, think about your celebrations. How can Christ be the center of your celebrations? Think about your obligations. How can Christ be the center of your obligations? And think about your expectations. How can Christ be the center of those expectations? And I'll guarantee you, you will have a Christmas like no other. And perhaps this is the launching point for your life changing forever. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we are thankful. We are thankful for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you're not angry at us. You are angry at sin. But Father, you love us. One day you will have to judge sin. And Father, that means that you'll have to judge sinners. And we recognize that and our hearts grieve over that. But until that point, Father, your invitation for anyone to come to Christ is open. Thank you for that first Christmas and the greatest gift that's ever been given. That Christ leaving heaven to come into a dark world that hated him, to live a life free of sin and sinlessness, died on the cross in my place and the place of everyone in the world, and then he rose from the grave. There's no better gift that will ever be given. Lord, I pray for all of us that our minds race to the perfect gift, Father, I pray that we as parents would make sure that that perfect gift of Christ is the center of our Christmas celebrations. That we would surrender ourselves and our situations, our circumstances, our resources, our time, our senses of obligation. Father, I pray that we'd surrender those to the person of Christ. Father, would you move in this time, in Jesus' name.